Ezekiel chapter 36. And we've come to verse 16. And I want us to look at the passage from verse 16 through to verse 32. That's our passage for tonight, Ezekiel 36. Verses 16 to 32. As you know, when Ezekiel spoke these words or wrote these words, the nation of Israel was in a terrible, tragic state. Israel's sins had led to utter, total disaster. Israel was supposed to be the covenant nation, the nation in covenant with God. But Israel had broken the covenant, and God had said, "I'm divorcing Israel. This nation will be my nation no longer. I'm rejecting this nation." And God had brought the Babylonians to punish the nation of Israel. And they had swept across the country, and they had turned the whole country into a wilderness. And they had destroyed the cities. And finally, they had sacked and burnt Jerusalem. They had destroyed the temple that was the sign of God's presence among his people. They had slaughtered countless Israelites, and they had dragged away the remnant to be prisoners and exiles in a foreign land. Israel was a nation under the wrath of God. God was angry with this nation, and God had judged this nation, and now God had poured out terrible punishment upon this nation. Humanly speaking, it looked as if the history of the nation was over. It looked as if the nation had died and it was to be buried in Babylon. Had God's plan for his nation failed? Many hundreds of years earlier, God had said that he had chosen Israel and that he had a great plan for Israel. Had the plan failed? Was there still any hope? Here in this chapter, grieving Ezekiel is told that God had a great plan for the future, that God was still planning to save Israel. Now, does that mean that God was planning to save all the Jewish people, all the people who were descended from Abraham, all the people who genetically were Jewish? No, it doesn't mean that. And even within the book of Ezekiel, it's obvious that it doesn't mean that. God was planning to save people from all nations. And God was planning to take people whom he chose from all nations. And God was planning to make them into members of Israel. God was planning that there would be a new nation of Israel, a real nation of Israel, a nation that would be in covenant with him forever. And it would be a nation made up of people from all the other nations. Yes, it would have Jewish people in it, but it would also have British people in it, and it would have Africans in it, and it would have Asians in it, and it would have people from China in it. That was God's great plan. He was going to take people from every nation across the earth, and he was going to bring them together to be his nation, his Israel. That was the great hope that Ezekiel and all the other Old Testament prophets were looking forward to. And here is one of those chapters where you catch a glimpse of that great plan, God's plan to save his chosen people, his real nation. Now, I've told you which verses we plan to look at tonight. I want to divide those verses under four headings. And my first heading is simply Israel's sin. That's what we see in verses 17 to 20. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and this is what he says, verse 17. Son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, whom he's called many times son of man. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. God gave that nation a land, and it was supposed to be the Holy Land, a land that would be free from the stains that defiled other lands, a land where God would be worshipped in purity and where people would live beautiful lives, a land where righteousness would prevail. But these people defiled that land. They took the Holy Land and they turned it into a cesspit of evil. Their ways were evil. The whole pattern of their lives, their lifestyle was evil. And their deeds, the particular things they did from day to day, were evil. As God looked down from heaven upon that land, he didn't see a beautiful land. He didn't see a holy land. He saw a land that stank of corruption and shame, a defiled land. The Lord uses a very graphic and horrible picture. In the second half of verse 17, we all understand it, that picture. There are some things from which people recoil because they know that they're impure. God was repelled. God was horrified by what he saw in the land of Israel, the land that was supposed to be holy. Two things particularly caused that sense of revulsion in God's heart. In verse 18, the Lord talks about the blood that they had shed in the land, and he talks about the idols with which they had defiled it. On the one side, it was a land full of violence and brutality, a land stained by the blood of innocent people. It was a land where human life no longer counted for anything. a land where people were murdered arbitrarily and cruelly. And it was a land defiled by idols. It was a land where people no longer wanted to know the true God, worship the true God. Instead, they set up all sorts of different things to worship instead of God. Wherever you went in that land, you found the idols, people's own imaginations of what the gods were like. And you saw people kneeling down in front of these statues of wood or iron or silver or gold. It was an utter insult. In the face of God, he had chosen this nation. He had said, "You will be my covenant nation. Be faithful to me." And they said, "We will worship anything rather than worship God." Human wickedness is irrational. People who choose to turn away from God, they will worship such worthless things. They'll set their hearts on things which they know can't last and can't satisfy, that can't do anything for them. People back in Ezekiel's day had been worshipping bits of stone and wood and iron. Didn't they know? Didn't they know that those things had no power? Didn't they realize that they were trusting in things that were utterly ineffectual? They didn't want to know. They were so determined not to worship the real God that they would worship anything in his place. The land was stained with blood. They treated one another as disposable. And the land was defiled by idols. Everywhere people worshipping worthless things. And God says, "I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it." God was angry with them. And God had every reason to be angry with them. And God acted in his anger. All the troubles, all the disasters that had come upon them came because God was angry. Didn't God have reason to be angry? Didn't God have reason to be angry with people who treated one another like that? Didn't God have reason to be angry when people treated him like that? Look back on your life and think about the way you've treated other people. Doesn't God have a right to be angry with you for the way you've treated other people? And look back and think about the way you've treated God. Think about how you shut him out of your mind. How you said, "I didn't want him." How you chose to chase after this and that and the other instead of looking for God, the one who made you. And ask, doesn't God have reason to be angry with you? God was angry with these Israelites because of the way they treated one another and because of the way supremely that they treated him. And that is why God scattered them among the nations. It's natural, isn't it, to want to be with other people, to have friends, to have people you can rely on, people whom you can trust, people who will support you. God said, "I'm not going to let these folk have that any longer. I'm going to drive them in all different directions. I'm going to break up their community. I'm going to cut them off from the happiness, the contentment of having people who they can lean on, whom they can trust. I scattered them." They were dispersed through the countries. They lost everything. They lost their friends. They lost their families. They lost their inheritance. They lost the place where they would feel secure. And that was God's punishment upon them. We're living in a disintegrating society, aren't we? A society in which community is breaking up. A society in which many, many people have nobody. Nobody they can trust. No friends. No people who will be there for them. Do you know why we have a housing crisis in this country? We're having to build more and more houses. Well, the biggest single factor in that is that there are more and more people living alone. Family life, with all its security, has been shattered. There are more and more people who, because they're divorced, or because they've been thrown out by their parents, or because simply they don't have anybody, they're on their own. That is God's judgment on a nation that doesn't want to know him. God scatters people. He disperses them. He breaks the bonds between them. That is one of his most fearful punishments upon people who choose to live without him. That's what God had done for the Israelites. He had scattered them. He had dispersed them. And all the judgments he had brought upon them were because of what they had done in accordance with their ways and their deeds. I judged them. There was nothing unfair about the way God had treated them. They had shown how little they cared about human life, so God let them die in their multitudes. He let them be divided from one another. They showed how little they were grateful for the land he'd given them, so he drove them out from their land. He took away everything from these people, and the reason why he did it was because they had never given him the honor that was due to him. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of the land. While they lived in their own land, they brought dishonor on God's name. By their wicked ways, by their idolatry, by their bloodshed, God drove them out of their land, and they continued to bring dishonor on his name. That's the fearful reality that Ezekiel was seeing, that these people had not repented. These people, despite the disasters that had come upon them, were still just as stubborn and wicked as they were before. Their disasters hadn't driven them back to God. In fact, their disasters thus far had only hardened them. In the countries where they had been driven, there they continued to profane God's name, to bring dishonor upon the holy name of the Lord. And the people who lived in those lands were sneering. The people who lived in those lands were saying, "Huh, these are the Lord's people." They weren't, of course. They had turned their backs on the Lord. But the people around them still thought of them as being the Lord's people. And so they were sneering and said, "Look, these are supposed to be Yahweh's people. And yet Yahweh couldn't look after them. Yahweh had to allow them to be driven out of their own country. Yahweh has failed them." Yahweh hadn't failed them. The Lord hadn't broken his promises to them. They had broken their promises to him. And they had brought huge dishonor upon him. What you've got here in these opening verses of this passage is such a graphic picture of human beings and what we are like. The Israelites of Ezekiel's day were no different from men and women today. No different from you, no different from me, by nature. Stubborn, greedy, proud, selfish, brutal, and worshippers of idols. What have you worshipped in the course of your life? What have you put first? What have you made your goal? What have you said will bring you happiness? Whatever those things are, they've been your idols. God has every reason to be angry with us. God has every reason to scatter us, to bring ruin, to bring disaster, to cast us off in his anger. We've brought such dishonor on his name. This Israel's sin is our sin. The second heading I want to give you as we read this passage is Yahweh's concern. Yahweh's concern. As Yahweh looks, as the Lord looks at these people in their sin, in their stubbornness, in their hardness of heart, in their unrepentance, what was God most concerned about? It's not difficult to see, is it? Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. These people had brought such dishonor on the Lord's name. And the Lord says, I can't allow that to continue. My name is holy. And I am not going to let my name be trampled on and dishonored forever. I have to do something to vindicate my name. I have to do something to win back my honor. That's God's great concern. His own glory. The honor of his own name. He is the pure, beautiful, glorious God. He is the one who deserves all honor, all praise. And he will not allow his name to be dishonored forever. So, verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you came. Up till now, and the Lord's been talking to Ezekiel, but now the Lord is speaking to Israel, to these stubborn, rebellious people. And he says, I am going to do something. I'm going to do something to win back my honor. It's not for your sake. It's not because you deserve my help. It's not because you've done anything to win back my favor. You haven't. But I'm going to do something in order that I might win glory for myself. Not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name, I'm going to act. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you've profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to do something that is going to be talked about for all eternity to come. I'm going to do something that is going to bring me praise for all the centuries and for all eternity. That's God's great plan. That's God's great concern. He's going to do something. He's drawing up a great plan which is going to bring him honor forever. if God had said, I'm going to deal with these Israelites as they deserve. I'm going to carry on crushing them. I'm going to carry on pouring out my anger upon them because that's what they deserve. There'd have been no hope. But God says, I'm not going to act according to what they deserve. I'm going to act in order to bring glory to my own name. I want the nations to know that I'm the Lord. I want to do something that nobody can miss. And that's what I'm going to do. Israel's sin. Horrible. Stubborn. Determined. The Lord's concern to win himself glory. To do something that will lead his creatures to praise him for all the years to come. Thirdly, the Lord's promise, Yahweh's promise. And this is the heart of this whole passage. Verse 24 onwards, the Lord gives a great, glorious promise. He is going to save. He's going to take hold of stubborn, rebellious, wicked people, and he's going to save them. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're seeking it. They're not. He's going to save them for his own glory. Here in these verses, and in the providence of God, we're talking about same themes this morning as we've come back to this evening. Here in these verses you see all the dimensions of the great salvation that God is going to bring to Israel. Not, as I say, just Jewish people, but to all the real Israel, all the people whom he's chosen from all the nations. Here you can see just what God is going to do for lost, wicked sinners, whatever their nationality might be. I will draw them, he says. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will draw you. I'll pull you wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, whatever your lifestyle has been. I'm going to draw you irresistibly. You know, if I went round this room and if I talked to or questioned each person in this room who does know Jesus Christ, who's been saved by Jesus Christ, and asked you, what was your situation? What was your background? What were you involved in? What was your lifestyle before God saved you? We'd hear some varied stories. Some of you were dedicated followers of this. And some of you were passionately committed to that. Some of you were happy. Some of you were depressed. Some of you were living in stable situations. And some of you were living in completely chaotic situations. The only thing you all had in common was that you were separated from God by your sins. And God drew you. He sent his Spirit to you. And he created within you the knowledge that you had to leave your old life. And you had to come back to him. You had to seek mercy through the Lord Jesus. You had to repent. You had to believe. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? The boy in the pigsty, far from home. And there came a moment when he came to his senses. And he says, I've got to go home. I've got to go back to my father. One way or another, if you're a believer tonight, that happened to you. There came a moment when you knew you had to go home to God. You couldn't live any longer without him. And you knew there was only one way you could come back to God. It had to be through the Lord Jesus, because only he could deal with your sins. Only he could cleanse you and change you and bring you back to God. You felt that call. You had to come. And maybe you thought you were the only person in the world who'd ever had that experience. You thought you were the only person who'd ever felt this call. But as you came, you discovered that there were other people from very different situations who had had just the same call and were being drawn to. When God calls people out from their old lives, he also calls them together to become one through the Lord Jesus. That's what Ezekiel said would happen. Or that's what the Lord through Ezekiel said would happen. I'll take you from the nations, from wherever you're living, whatever your background might be, and I will gather you from all the countries. And I'll bring you to the place where you can be with others whom I've drawn. I'll bring you back to your rightful inheritance. And I'll bring you together. That's the first thing was God promised through Ezekiel. I'll draw you. Have you been drawn? Have you been pulled by the living God back to himself? And then he says this, I'll cleanse you. Verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. People who have lived a sick, depraved, twisted life, people who have done dirty things, people whose minds have been soiled by things that they've seen, things they've chosen to listen to, people who have become dirty and damaged in every part of their being through twisted relationships, or through just worshipping the wrong things. Can those people ever be clean? Is it possible for a person who's lived 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, a soiled life, is it possible for them to ever become a pure person? Some of you regret so much things you chose to watch, places you went to, relationships that you were involved in, the practices that you indulged in because everybody else did. Those things leave you feeling dirty. But more than that, those things leave you dirty. Dirty in God's sight. Can you ever be pure? The great gospel promise is, I will cleanse. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all those uncleannesses, from all the idols and the stains they've left on you. It's says it again in verse 9, I'll deliver you, I'll rescue you from all your uncleannesses. That really brings home, doesn't it, the fact that when you've got uncleanness, it clings to you and you can't wash it off. Oh, the length some people go to try and get the uncleanness out of their system. And they can't. But I'll deliver you from it, says the Lord. You can be a pure person. You know how the Lord Jesus put it when he said, you can be born again. You can become like a baby. We talk about babies as being pure, only in the sense that they've not had a chance yet to do the same vile things that grown-ups have done. You can be born again. I'll cleanse. And then the third great promise is, I will renew. Verse 26, I'll give you a new heart. A new spirit I'll put within you. Cleansing is about the past. It's about getting rid of all the dirt from the past. But now here is something for the future. Here is a God who can take away the heart of stone that's inside you. You were born with a heart of stone, a stony, hard heart. Selfish, proud, wanting your own way, angry, vengeful, heart of stone that says, I can't love so and so, and I can't love God. The gospel promises, I'll take away the heart of stone. I'll do it, says God. You're quite right, you can't change your heart of stone. But I'll take it away. I'll make you new. I'll put my spirit within you. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You'll never walk in God's statutes. You'll never obey his rules. You can't, because of that stony heart of yours. But if God puts his spirit within you, if the great, mighty, Holy Spirit who made the universe, if he comes and lives in that body of yours, everything will change, won't it? The Lord Jesus is the great giver of the Holy Spirit. He can fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. And then you will walk in God's statutes. And you will be careful to obey his rules because you love to please God. I'll renew. New heart. A new spirit. God's own Holy Spirit within you, leading you to a new obedience. And then the fourth great promise, or the fourth great dimension to this promise, I'll restore. Verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Israelites had lost everything. And they must have felt it's too late. It's too late. We can never get back what we've lost. Our lives have been ruined, blighted forever. And God says, I can give you it all back. And far more. More than you can imagine. You'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. The land that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was far wider, far larger than the little bit of land that the Israelites were living in before Jerusalem was destroyed. God doesn't say, I'll give you back the land that you had before the Babylonians came. He says, I'll give you back the land as I gave it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your father. It's good. Not only can I give you back what you've lost, I can give you so much more than you can imagine. Sometimes a person says, oh, if only I had become a Christian when I was young, when I was a child. But I've lost all these years. And I've lost so many things I could have had. And it's too late now. Nothing is too late for God. God can restore. You shall be my people. I'll be your God. If you have that relationship with God himself, he can give you so much more than you ever lost. And then the last dimension I want you to see here in this passage, the last dimension to this great promise, I will bless. I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness. We've quoted that already. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine on you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. The Israelites would have known what this meant. They lived in a land where God said there wouldn't be any famine. There wouldn't be any blight. A land where there would be constant joys and pleasures unless they sinned. And then God would bring a curse. But now God is saying to these sinful people, my promise is that one day there will be no more curse. One day everything that this world holds will be given to you because I will bless you. You'll be able to enjoy richly everything I've made. It'll all be yours. I'll draw you from your life of sin. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you clean, whatever your past has been. I'll renew you. I'll make you a new person. With my spirit within you, I'll restore to you whatever you've lost in greater measure than you can imagine. And I will bless you. I will take all the things of this world and I will work them together for your good. Is that a good enough gospel for you? The gospel. We talk about the gospel. Good news. Is that good enough news for a sinner? To know that God can do it all and will do it all for the sake of Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus. Just come to him. Come to him as you are. Come to him as a sinner. And these are the things that will be true for you. One last heading, and then we close. Israel's shame. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It's not for your sake that I'll act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. The Lord says to sinful people, when I have saved you, you'll look back. You'll look back and you'll remember what your life was. And you'll be ashamed. You'll be horrified. You'll be sickened at the memory of what your life was. And yet, you'll be glad that you have that memory. Because the more we remember what we were, the more amazed and the more full of thanks we are for God's grace. Does you no harm as a believer to remember what you were? providing you know you've been saved from it. Does you no harm to look back and take a walk up and down in your old sins and look at them again? Just don't touch them. And say, oh, what a God it was who saved me from this. That's part of God glorifying himself. As you look back on your old sins, as you look back on what you once were, your hopeless, lost condition, you're forced to give all the glory to God. You say, isn't it amazing? He loved me. He loved me as I was, when I was so stubborn and blind and determined and wicked and dirty. He loved me. And he drew me, and he cleansed me, and he renewed me, and he restored all I'd thrown away. And he's blessing me now. And he's promised me his love forever. Israel's sin, the Lord's concern, the Lord's promise, and our shame. My sin, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. It was at the cross when Jesus hung in agony, tortured and broken. It was there that my sins were paid for. It was there that Jesus Christ opened the way for me to be saved. Cost God everything. But now, the offer, this wonderful gospel offer, is there for every one of you. Come back to God through Jesus Christ. There is blessing, there's joy, there's treasures unimaginable. And they're for you through the Lord Jesus.